life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. In our discipleship, we've been learning a lot. We've been in it for a while, and I've thrown a lot of information your way. But last night, something very historic happened. Now, we have talked about Israel. We stand with Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem is praying for the return of Jesus Christ, because that's the only time Jerusalem will ever have peace. But last night, something historic happened. I think most of the world is going to miss out on it. Most of the world is going to see it as a simple attack upon Iran, upon Israel by Iran. So much more. Last night, for the first time since 1948, Iran directly attacked Israel. Not using proxies, but a direct attack, which is open the door and should a counterattack by Israel. You're attacked, you have to hit back. But what was so big last night, and most of the world is going to miss this, and it was huge. Not that 99% of what was shot at Israel, drones, a couple hundred drones, a couple hundred missiles, cruise missiles, ballistic missiles, not that only that 99% of them got taken out by their air defenses and never fell on Israel. Arab, let me put it this way, Muslim countries defended Israel. Saudi Arabia, the center of Islam, there are reports that their military help defend by knocking down some of the drones and missiles. Jordan military helped. That's huge. And it lines up to Ezekiel 38, where there'll be Muslim countries basically on the side of Israel. Now, the big attack in Ezekiel 38 from the north, They won't come to the defense, but they will protest, meaning they're on the side of Israel. Well, that opened up last night. It was obvious. Saudi Arabia, that's huge. And Saudi Arabia is one of the main protesters when Israel is invaded by the north with Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Israel's got to hit. Israel's got to hit back. This was a major attack. But Russia has a treaty with Iran. If Iran is attacked, Russia is to come to her defense. Could this be leading into Ezekiel 38? All the players are there. Somewhere in that ballpark timeline is the rapture of the church. Are you ready? Are your loved ones ready? All right, good. You're ready. Are your loved ones ready? We've been called to be disciples. Oh, I'm sorry. Next slide, Levi. I forgot. I was talking so much. The Word of God. Nope, go back. The Word of God came to life last night. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel, who pushed Israel to all the nations, will gather them and will watch over him, his flock, like a shepherd. God has brought the Jews back to their land after scattering among the nations. And once they're back there, he says, I'm going to watch over them like a shepherd. Boy, that came true last night. And there's many other verses that came true last night. And will continue to come true. So, I was wanting to point that out. Lots of things are happening. Lots of things are happening. All right, now next back to slide. There you go, Levi. All right. This morning, the Lord put a sermon on my heart that's different than what we've been doing. We've been doing apologetics. We've been looking at the answering the tough questions. We started dinosaurs last week, and we'll get back to dinosaurs next week. But God put this sermon on my heart so heavy this week. So I'm going to share it with you. My church family, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and my friends. What God has laid on my heart, I hope and I have prayed that what I speak today will be an encouragement to you, but also a gentle wake-up call. A wake-up call for all of us. To be a true disciple in this world, it's not going to be easy. It will actually be the hardest path you ever take in this life, guaranteed. Let me start out with a picture. Look at this picture of Jesus. What does this picture convey to you? What does it tell you? Anybody? Huh? Tired. Okay. Alone. Sad. Good. Huh? Outcast. Huh? Mourning. Okay. It says a lot, doesn't it? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. I like the ones burdened, physically tired. We know at times Jesus was physically drained. The scripture tells us. But I also see, and I think one person said it, alone or loneliness. You know, no one could help him carry the burden that was upon him. As believers, we're not greater than our master. We too can become physically and spiritually drained, tired, burdened, lonely, even depressed. As a church, we have come a long way in the last 10 years. Difficult times, many. And the last 3 years were no cakewalk with all the things we had to deal with. But we have weathered the hard times, the evil of the days we live, and we have become a family. There is a loving and friendly spirit here. There is. To see each one of you come in and there's greetings and you guys are loving and friendly. We have grown in the faith. We've grown in the knowledge of God's Word. We are a good church. Small at this point, no doubt, but good. God has built a strong foundation spiritually for us here. And we have a solid group of believers, core group of believers to build a church upon. But even a good group of believers can start to feel like this picture. Today's sermon might be exactly what you need to hear in your walk with the Lord. For others of you, it might just be a good reminder. But I do believe it is for all of us in one way or another. So I want to begin by talking about two words as we begin. Zeal and joy. Answer the question to yourselves, please. Would you describe yourself as a person filled with zeal for the Lord and His purpose? Would you describe yourself as a person filled with the joy of the Lord? Now, to better understand or be able to better answer those questions honestly to yourself, let's look at what these words are. Zeal, or you say it in the Greek, zalos, in the Greek, kena, in the Hebrew word. And they both mean exactly the same thing. Properly, heat, that is figuratively. Jealousy, as of a husband, figuratively of God. Fervent mind, indignation, jealousy. Zeal. Jealousy seems kind of a strange part of that definition. Because isn't jealousy a bad thing? Yes and no. Let's go to Exodus 34. God is warning the Israelites as He's bringing them into the promised land. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant. You join with ungodly people, ungodly ways. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. But isn't jealousy wrong? Isn't that sinful? Well, when we are jealous of what others have, or jealous of what we have because we don't want to share it, yeah, that's sinful. Because the focal point is ourselves. But with God, His jealousy is not inward, it is outward. It's not about Him, it's about us. Jealousy can be a good thing if jealousy is not about self, but someone else. Their well-being. You see, God owns all things. He lacks nothing. He's perfect in all His ways. So God is not jealous for Himself. He's jealous for us. Because if we choose to follow any other God, we will find ourselves in judgment. His judgment. For there is only one true God. He is jealous for us only to seek Him. Because only with Him is there life. Only seeking Him can we be found in Him. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be redeemed by Him. That is the only way. He wants to love us. No other God is going to love us since they are all demonic in nature. Belief in any other God, including the worship of ourselves as little gods, or maybe our own God, will result in God having to judge us. And God would rather save us than judge us. So God is jealous in a godly way for us, not for Himself. Jealous for our well-being. He has great zeal for us. Now that we understand the context of zeal, let's go back to that definition. Properly, heat. Figuratively, heat figuratively means you're not really putting off literal heat, but you are putting off a burning within you, a fire. We call it passion. With a jealousy. as of a husband, but figuratively of God. You see, no good husband, one who truly loves his wife, wants to share her with any other man. The husband is jealous for her, not just for himself, but to love her, to protect the relationship, because the marriage covenant is so precious. No one could love her more than the good husband does. The same with the wife who loves her husband. See, the husband and the wife should have a zeal for one another. A heat, a passion, a burning within, a godly jealousy for our spouse to love and protect. For we should seek our spouse's needs before our own. We can all understand this. But again, it shows in the definition, this is figuratively of God. Meaning, believers should have a zeal for our relationship with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. A real relationship that we are jealous for. Meaning, not allowing anything in this world to come between us and our Lord. God deserves for us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, with all our strength. But at times, we can slowly start to take our eyes off of Jesus. And we can begin to neglect our relationship with Him. Our relationship can become strained, distant. A believer can become apathetic. Instead of this intimate relationship with our Lord, it can become a works-based relationship. Us just going through the motions. Doing the checklist, doing what we think God wants us to do. Attend church, go to Bible study, maybe help out in the church. We have a half-hearted obedience to Him. Because that becomes the relationship, what we do. Imagine if your relationship with your spouse was just what you do for them. No communication, no intimacy, no personal connection. The love and the passion grows cold. That is not a marriage. Well, this same thing can happen with us and God. And it's something we must recognize in ourselves. And if this describes you today, if the zeal and the joy have faded in you, then as a disciple, you must realize that you have drifted from your first love. It can happen to all of us. All of us. I have experienced this as a disciple. We can all drift away from our first love. But when we find ourselves in this condition, it is not Jesus who has become distant. It is us who have allowed the relationship to take a back seat to other things. So it is up to us to repent, to have a godly sorrow over the relationship that we have neglected. The Apostle Paul spoke of this godly sorrow to the Corinthians. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul spoke of this godly sorrow to the Corinthians. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made to sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, how does a person know they are truly saved? You have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow comes from the Holy Spirit that when you're born again comes into your life, and it brings the truly saved person a heart for repentance. humbleness and repentance. When we do wrong, we repent before God. Sorrow of the world does not do this. Here's the sorrow of the world. Sorrow of the world is you're sorry you were caught. Sorry you were found out. This is the sorrow of Judas Iscariot. Not repentance. Sorry you got found out. Worldly sorrow wants to deny any wrongdoing, to ignore sin, hide sin, or deny any sin at all. I've run into people in my time in ministry, in the church, who said they're not really sinful. They never really had to change anything in their life. Their life was, why do they even need a Savior? Because they didn't have to repent from anything. They were so good. Floyd speaks about this many times when he used to think that way. That's worldly sorrow. Deny any sin. There's no true repentance of the heart before the Lord. So as a true believer, when we are confronted with failure as a disciple, and we will all fail as disciples, a true believer is to be humble and honest before God, to have godly sorrow that produces repentance before Him. So it was with the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a terrible church. They were terrible disciples. And Paul writes in the first letter of 1 Corinthians, and he just comes down on them. How did they respond to his letter of being, chastising them and condemning them? Well, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. Clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When we have godly sorrow that leads the believer to repentance, then they are open to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is no longer grieved. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we neglect our relationship with God, if we put our relationship with Him in the back seat, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. But when we repent and we seek Him, then the Spirit can work in us. And it can bring us back into the right relationship with God. Not a distant relationship. Not a works-based relationship. But this intimate walk with our Lord. It can restore the relationship. Restore the zeal, the love, the joy, the passion, the burning within. Proving that God is faithful to those who believe. And those who truly believe will always repent. And God calls sometimes individuals and whole churches to repent when we've neglected the true relationship with Him. Revelation 3:19, one out of five churches He told to repent. Here's the one in Revelation 3. He says to the whole church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're a true believer, it's not easy being rebuked by God, but you're humble about it and it'll produce godly sorrow. And we repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Are you a disciple who is filled with zeal for the Lord? Are you jealous for the relationship you have with Him? You're not going to allow anything in this life to hinder that relationship or to come before that relationship. Is your day-to-day relationship with Jesus important? Or can you go days or even weeks without talking to Him or reading His Word? Has church become something you just attend unless something else comes up? Are you filled with zeal for being the church? You see, the church is a vital aspect of being a disciple of Jesus. It's directly connected to your personal relationship with Him. It's not meant to replace the relationship. Do not get me wrong. Church, for many, is, what's your relationship with Jesus like? Oh, I go to church. No. But it is a byproduct of your relationship. If church is your relationship, you're missing the mark. You are failing as a disciple. But it is connected to your relationship. Are you zealous to do the good works God has called us to do? Or has your relationship with God become more just going through the motions? Have you slowly drifted away from your first love? If so, repent of this. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Now let's quickly look at the word joy. Chara in the Greek. Cheerful, that is calm, delight, gladness. Greatly, being exceedingly joyful, joyfully, joyfulness, and joyous. To be joyful, filled with joy. You joyfully live for God. You show others joyfulness. You are a joyous person. It's real. You are truly in love with God. It is obvious. Others can see it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You see, when we have a zeal for our relationship with Jesus, that means we will seek Him because we're jealous for the relationship. Nothing's going to get between us and us knowing and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. That allows the Holy Spirit full access to us to perform sanctification, which produces the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those fruits is joy. A joy that should overwhelm us. A joy described as beyond human expression. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begun us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that enough to be excited about? For you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are saved people, but we haven't experienced salvation yet. We've experienced, hopefully been born again. We're experiencing sanctification of the Holy Spirit, but we haven't experienced salvation yet. That is to come. That's a lot to rejoice over, to be happy about, joyful. And that's what Paul says, verse 6. In this, and all that we just read, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's not easy living in this life. But that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Greatly rejoice each day. We should. Hopefully, if the relationship is solid and we're not neglecting the relationship, each day we should rejoice that God has saved us. That should be a thought in our mind and hearts. Hey, I'm still breathing. Have you guys ever thought that when you woke up? Praise God, I'm still breathing. We should rejoice. And then rejoice that we're alive and rejoice that He has redeemed us. We should rejoice that we have an eternal inheritance. And in the days we live, we might be experiencing that salvation, that inheritance, sooner than we think. Salvation is coming to claim us. In this you greatly rejoice, Paul says. There's nothing in your life. There is nothing in this world, in this life, that is more valuable than the faith of God that was given to us. Your faith was given to you by God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It is the pearl of great price. It is everything. There's nothing more important. But for many believers, you would never know that. Verse 8. Whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet you believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me ask you something. This is not to make you feel guilty. And many times in these sermons, when they come up and God puts something on the pastor's heart and he has to share it, many times it's preaching to the choir, because the people who show up, the sermon is not really meant for. Times it's meant for those who are, half-hearted. But many times it's the wholehearted ones that show up. But today I believe in all of us. I believe in all of us. I know in all of us. This sermon is going to speak to us. So let me ask you some tough questions. Does your relationship with Jesus, and do not lie to yourself, please do not lie to yourself. Be transparent and honest with yourself, okay? Does your relationship with Jesus fill you with joy? Does thinking about Jesus get you happy and excited? That should be your thought each day. No matter what's going on, there should be a joy. There should be an inward peace. And does your relationship with Jesus fill you with joy? Does it give you meaning and purpose each day? Are you looking to live for Him each day? Are you seeking the sanctification of the Holy Spirit so that you may know Him better and serve Him? Can others, including the unbelieving world, see the joy of the Lord in you? Or is the joy escaping you? Because Jesus wants to give you His joy. He does. John 15. As the Father loved me, and I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God is so clear. Jesus is so clear. If we seek to obey Jesus, if we seek the sanctification, by seeking to walk with Him, seeking to spend time with Him, to be in His Word, speaking to Him in prayer, seeking to love what He loves, this is where we can find the joy. He wants to bestow the joy. And what He loves is what He gave His life for. That's His church. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. You see, He just didn't give Himself to save sinners. He gave Himself to save sinners to become His church. Those who are going to walk with Him personally are going to be His body, His universal, local body of believers. He saved us for a purpose. And it wasn't just to save us. He saved us with a purpose. He gave His life for the church, that He might sanctify the church, us, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her, us, to Himself, a glorious church. It doesn't mean it has to be huge. It doesn't mean it has to be fancy. But it means not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus loves His church. We should love being His church. And we should love one another in this church. John 15. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments... Wait a minute. Nope, I'm sorry. Did I get off? No, okay, now I'm going back to it. You're right. I'm right. I'm fine. John 15. We just read it. If we seek to love one another, what this is telling us, if we seek to love one another, if we seek to love being obedient to Him, we will be filled with His joy. Are you willing to use your life, the life which Jesus has saved and redeemed, are you willing to use your life to seek the relationship God wants with you and to seek the byproduct of that relationship, being a member of His church, to serve Him and to serve His cause, and to serve your fellow believers. See, you don't have to actually be a ministry head, a leader of the ministry, or servant in a ministry to serve in the church. Do we want to serve one another? Or does commitment to the church and a responsibility to your fellow believers take a back seat? And sad to say, most in churches do not seek to truly serve one another. I'm not saying that. The Apostle Paul is saying that. Philippians chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So he wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. Send Timothy to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Even in the early church, people were willing to accept the gift of eternal life, but then it became about them. Church became about them. And they just started going through the motions, and they didn't care about the relationship with Jesus. They didn't care about the mission of the church, and they really didn't care about one another. So he has to send Timothy. But look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy. Now, this is to the church in Thessalonica. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Poor Timothy. Why were there not others willing to stand up in these churches and seek to encourage others? We who have been believers longer than others, we should seek to be an encouragement to one another. We understand that we are the church, and there's a responsibility for that because Christ gave His life for this church, and so we take church seriously. We don't just attend church, we are the church. And we have a responsibility here. I have a responsibility to you as much as I had a responsibility to my Marines and my platoon when I served in the United States Marine Corps. And my responsibility to them was to lead them, to take care of them, to teach them, and if necessary, give my life for them. I have a greater responsibility to all of you. Because what we serve is greater than the United States Marine Corps. The cause we serve is greater than the United States of America. We who have been believers longer than others, we should seek to be here to encourage others, especially our new brothers and sisters in Christ. I can see Michael over there. I can see Selena. I can see Ashley and Brandon. I can see Jacqueline and John. I can see Clay back there. I can see new believers that need us to come along and set the example and encourage them and help them. That's what we're here about. When we lose our zeal, we lose our joy. And when we lose our then we lose our commitment, not only to Jesus, but to one another. And Jesus called each one of us to love our fellow believers. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I heard a preacher 2 weeks ago tell his church, it was hard, tell his church, how can you say you love one another when you are not faithful to be here? When you are not here, how can you be faithful to encourage each other in the faith? And I was like, wow, that's a hard teaching, but true. Let me ask. Is being the church an option for a true believer? No. Christ has baptized each one of us into this church, into His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is one. We only have one church. And it has many members. But all members of that one body, being many, are one body. That's how we're to see each other. I think you like it when you get up in the morning and all your body parts are there, right? wouldn't be good if some of your body parts said, I'm taking today off. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We have a responsibility to each other, folks. Jesus purchased us with His own life. He made us members of His church, members of His body, members with one another. We have a duty to one another, to support one another, to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I'm almost done. Hold on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, we don't come to church just to come to church. We come to church because we are the church, and we should be like, man, I can encourage somebody today. Oh, I can be there, and I can hopefully I can help one of my brothers and sisters who may be struggling. That's my responsibility. It's my duty. Well, I hope I can help somebody today. That should be why we come to church. Being in the church is not an option. For the disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not. Assembling as the church is not an option. It is a requirement. There should be no worldly thing that should keep us from coming together. Now, we all get sick at times. I understand that. And we do appreciate when you get sick that you stay home and keep your germs to yourself. Sometimes our work causes us to have to support our families. And sometimes our work requires us to work maybe on a Sunday morning. That's understandable. But how many times do believers allow other worldly pursuits to take them away from coming to church? In a whole week, you have 168 hours to live your life. But part of that, a big part of that, if you're a believer, should be the 1 hour and 15 minutes we have here at church. I don't think 1 hour and 15 minutes is asking too much. And I know some of you are saying, you always go over, so it's more than an hour and 15 minutes. Fine. An hour 15, hour 20, hour 25. Okay? It comes down to how serious one is about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And not try to keep going back to the Marine Corps, but it's something I've always connected to my faith. I understood what it meant to be a Marine. I understood what it meant to sacrifice, if you have to, everything. The commitment the Marine Corps requires. You understand this as a military person. That you were signing up, you were committing, you were swearing that nothing, there is not a price too high that you won't pay if need be. And as a Marine, I understood how serious it was that I commit myself to being the best Marine I could, not just for myself, but to my fellow Marines. How much more? We serve an eternal kingdom. We serve an eternal purpose. Lives are on the line. How much more should we be dedicated as disciples, as church members? How much more we should be dedicated to one another? Part of our relationship with Jesus is to be His church because we're to love what He loves. He loves His church. He gave His life for it. If you're in relationship with Jesus, and that's your primary personal relationship, it should immediately affect your church. You can't separate the two. You can't say you have a belief, and a lot of people today do, oh, I believe in Jesus, I have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not part of the church. It doesn't happen. I know, and I'm almost done. I know that teaching like this is not always received well by some. I understand that. And in many times, a lot of times, the people that need to hear these things don't come. And I'm not trying to guilt anyone this morning. No. but out of love for God, who put this on my heart, out of love for my Lord and my Savior, and love for you. I can say, out of love for you, I must challenge you. I must ask you to ask of yourself, how dedicated are you to Jesus Christ? For one day you will stand before Him. Are you ready to stand before Him? Are you ready to give an account of your life before Him? I want you to be ready for that moment. And until that moment happens, I want you to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I want you to know the camaraderie and the fellowship of brothers and sisters. How dedicated are we to Jesus? How dedicated are we to His church? And being His church. One day Jesus is coming for the church. We know this, the rapture. Are you ready for that day? I don't want you not to be ready. Once I want you born again, make sure you go. Then I also want you ready to stand before Him and not be ashamed. And the Bible does warn the church, do not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Ashamed because we did not take it seriously. Church was optional. Other worldly pursuits could take its place. And we had no problem with it. And we didn't take our responsibility to one another seriously. Because we neglected the primary relationship that Jesus opened for us. And we replaced it with religion, checklist, what we do. We walked away from our first love. Okay, I'm going to speed it up here because I'm out of time. One other question. If we see the church is optional, and it's obvious many throughout churches and church history have, or the Bible wouldn't tell us to not forsake the assembling together. So a lot of people were forsaking the assembly together, even in the early church. A lot of people see church as optional. Attend when you can, unless something better or more fun is available. What are we teaching the next generation of the church? What are we teaching our children and grandchildren? What are we teaching them? What does it mean to really walk with Christ? Are you teaching them a living faith or are you teaching them a religion? A disciple of Jesus seeks to be faithful to what matters to the Lord. Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We are to be serious about what Christ is serious about. Many in churches, their zeal for God, their joy, it's gone, it's faded. The zeal and joy of the relationship has been replaced with simple attendance or occasional attendance, just going through the motions. Yeah, it's Sunday, we've got to go to church. Their love for God and His people have faded. It'll get so bad in churches that Jesus said this. Luke 18, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will you really find faith on the earth? God describes the church in the end and near the end, the two main characteristics. A falling away, low church attendance, occasional church attendance, no church attendance. Second characteristic, for many, and the word is many, and I hate that word, but it's there. Many, for many, their love for God will grow cold. They'll lose their zeal. They'll lose their joy. Their love for God, love for Jesus Christ, love for His church, love for their fellow members. I don't want that for any of you. I don't want you to lose your zeal. Zeal and joy. Do these words describe you today? Do you have zeal and joy for God, for Jesus Christ, for the relationship, for being His church? Or have you allowed your relationship with God to become strained, distant, just going through the motions? Have you substituted your works, your service to Him as your relationship? Has the zeal, the burning, the passion, the joy from within faded? It doesn't have to. It does not have to. Even if it has, you can get it restored. If you only repent from your apathy, repent from not seeking the Lord with a full heart, repent that you have not taken His church seriously, and seek to be found in Him once more with your whole heart, mind, and soul. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Remember the joy of your salvation. Remember the passion that first burned in you when God forgave you. You've lost it. You've neglected the relationship. You replaced the relationship with religion. Repent. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've grieved the Holy Spirit by putting the relationship in the back seat. Or making church attendance your relationship. Or not taking the church seriously. So now the Holy Spirit can no longer work in you. You're no longer a piece of workmanship. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Sanctification has stopped. You no longer have the fruit of the Spirit. Repent. Philippians 3, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You've lost help. You've lost the zeal, you've lost the joy, the passion, because you no longer value Christ. He's no longer number one in your life. He's no longer your first love. He's taken a back seat. And you don't want to lose your life. You don't want to lose your dreams. You don't want to lose what you want to do. You're not like Paul, willing to lose it all. If you've fallen into that snare, repent. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards. I'm zealous for God. For the relationship. For the one who died for me and saved me. And has called me. A burning jealousy. To seek Him and only Him. To get back to the joy of being saved and redeemed. To be a disciple once again. Not a church attender. Zeal and joy. Would you describe yourself as a person with zeal for the Lord and His church? Would you describe yourself as a person with the joy of the Lord? Or has life gotten so busy for you, so filled with worldly pursuits, the joy is gone? Jesus and His church have taken a back seat in your life. Or you fell into that one trap that came out in the 80s, was it? God is my co-pilot. Remember that? You put God over in the co-pilot position because you're really in charge. Do you find yourself just going through the motions? Are you just religious? You may be a sweet, loving person, but you're not joyful. You don't have a zeal. Because one, maybe you don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or two, you've neglected it, replaced it, redefined it. It's easy for joy to get stripped from us. We can fall into sin. We can simply neglect our relationship. We can play church instead of being the church. Don't make your life more about you than Him. If it is, repent. Stop going through the motions. Repent. It can be easy to fall into this pit. We can speak of Jesus with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. We can all fall into that trap. We can neglect the relationship. We must repent of any half-hearted attempts of seeking Jesus or trying to please God. The greatest commandment is for us to love Him with everything we have. And I know overall, everyone in here that's here this morning, you want to be a faithful church. I think you do. But He's going to take each one of us needs to be filled with the zeal out of a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. Can't be just a handful or half the people full of zeal. It needs to be everybody. Zealous about our responsibility not only to His church, but the responsibility to one another. Finally, let us put our hands back on the plow if we've taken our hands off the plow. Christ says, once you put your hands on the plow and you start plowing for Him, don't look back. Don't take your hands off it. Put your hands back on the plow. Let's do that, folks. Sometimes He's told us to pick up our cross, but that cross gets heavy and too hard and cumbersome. We drop our cross. Let's pick our crosses back up. Sometimes that armor gets too heavy and cumbersome, and we let the armor go. Let's put the armor back on, folks. Let's stand together as one body, one team, with one Lord over all of us. Team, come on up. We're going to go over 5 more minutes. I wrote a prayer. I ask you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that I can speak on behalf of all of us right now. We are Your children, saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I know we love You, but have we loved You with all that we are? Have we loved You as You truly deserve? Have we been zealous for You? I do believe we could all do better. Lord, we want to be Your church, a church that is faithful. In the last 10 years, You have been with us, teaching us, transforming us, equipping us. There have been very hard times, but You have been faithful throughout, and for that we thank You. Lord, I know at times as a pastor and as a disciple, I have failed You. I have not loved You as much as I could. I have not always given You my best. I've had doubts. I've had fear. And I have times felt sorry for myself. I am truly sorry for all the times I have failed You and my church family here. There have been times that I've had a lack of faith, times I wanted to quit, times that I wanted to give up because it seemed too hard. And there have been times that apathy has set in and unfaithfulness as a disciple. But You kept me going by Your grace. You kept me going. And I can tell by Your grace You have kept us all going. I know Your word says that once You begin a good work, You are faithful to complete it. Today, Lord, I pray that all of us stand on that promise, that we stand on your faithfulness to allow you to complete the good work you started 10 years ago. That we stand upon the grace that covers all our sins and failures, the grace we need every day. I pray for us that we will seek you with a full heart, that we will be your team, your church, no matter how hard it gets and no matter the cost. We pray that you help us to be faithful disciples to you. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, the joy only you can give, and restore to us a zeal for you and you alone. Let us be your people, your disciples, your faithful servants, so that one fine day, when we finally stand before you, we'll be able to hear by your grace alone, we'll be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We pray this in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, and all his people said, amen. Amen. Please stand with me and sing.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard you call my name, I felt you lift my shame. I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. That I pray the whole cry in my heart is to see all the ones I love loving my Jesus. Sin tries to make you high, whispers that same old lie, keep all your pain. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be. The truth that has set me free, that I'm just a broken man loving my Jesus, doing my telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. That I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart. See all the ones I love loving my last song's been sung. I stand face to face with the one who gave all for me. May all I have to show be all that matters most, making your great name known. Let this be my own. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the
I want to see all the ones I love loving Jesus, because I know that's going to bring you the greatest joy and peace you've ever had. And I want that for you. And loving your Lord and your Savior will cause you to seek sanctification, which will allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. So one day when you stand before God, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want that for every one of you. I want that for every one of you. And I'll continue to pray for you. And I'll continue to hear to do my best to lead by example, teach the best way I can. Let's break out of here on count of three. Count of three. Let's break out of here, Team Jesus. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.